indeed an honor to be with you this evening. And I appreciate the invitation that the elders and the congregation here extended unto me to be a part of this gospel meeting this week. I was trying to remember back. I've been to several gospel meetings in several congregations in this area, but I don't think I'd ever been to this one yet. But I have been in your baptistry once. So, and that was a special occasion with Jill's aunt that we had that she wanted to obey the gospel, and she was in the nursing home up the road here, and that's as far as that they would be willing to take her. And so we asked Keith Greer and the elders here if it would be all right if we used the baptistry, and of course they extended that invitation to us. There's many friends that I see in the congregation tonight. Of course, my family, my mother and father-in-law, and my mom's here, and my wife and some of the kids are here. Heath had asked me how many kids are still at home, and I said, I still got four at home, three are out, and four are still there. So, and then Terry had mentioned to me that I was trying to build a small continent or a country in my home. So, because I do have one grandchild that was just delivered here a few weeks ago, my first, for my wife and I, and then we've got another grandchild will be here in June. And so now I've got a right to have gray hair, I guess, is the way they put it to me. But it is good to be with you this evening, and as the lesson topic that was chosen for me this evening is, who is my neighbor? And this evening, what I would like for us to do, if you will, and I strongly encourage you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. I'm a very simple man with a simple message, but there might be mistakes that I might make along the way, and I do not intentionally want to make any mistakes, but if I do, I would sure appreciate if you would let me know the mistake that I made so I can make a correction on that, because we definitely don't want to let things go that from God's Word. We want to speak it as the oracles of God in every essence of the way. I want us to begin this evening, if you will, in looking at Luke chapter 10, and that's where we'll begin our study this evening. Here in this particular passage, we find that a certain lawyer came to Jesus in this particular chapter, and what we find here, and beginning in verse 25 of this passage, we find the lawyer speaking and saying this. It says here that a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, being Jesus himself, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And of course, Jesus said unto him, what is written in the law? Here this lawyer, who was a man who was very well acquainted with, very well versed in the law of Moses, he was very aware of what he needed to obtain eternal life. So Jesus asked back with him, he said, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Well, what we find is that this lawyer said and answered unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And then he goes a little further and says, and thy neighbor as thyself. Well, this sparked, as if you would notice here, we find Jesus said unto him there, thou hast answered right, and he says, do this, or this do, and he says there, and thou shalt live. In other words, that is the answer to your question. The inheritance of eternal life is to give God all the reference, the glory, and the love, and then also to love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, as it says there in verse 29, that what we find the lawyer saying at this time is that he said willing, and again, to justify himself. And it says there, he said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? This was the question that was posed to Jesus, and Jesus gave that answer. As we find the answer given, Jesus tells this man a story. He gives unto him an account of a certain man, in verse 30, that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it says he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him, as it says, half dead. Now, if you will, picture in your minds the incident that has happened here. A man is traveling from one point to another, and these thieves, they come out and they knock him down, they beat him up, they strip him of his raiment, And more or less, as it says there, Jesus says they left him half dead. This man's laying by the way of this road. And there he lays, he's bleeding, he's hurt internally, and he's going to die if aid is not given unto him. Well, it says in verse 31 that by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. This is a religious leader, a priest of the Jewish nation, of the Israelites. And it says here that he came by, and he was going by the way, and it says he did see him. It wasn't a situation where the priest did not notice him laying there, because it says very clearly there, Jesus says he saw him. But it says he still passed by on the other side. Now, if you can imagine, here's this priest. He sees this man. He's half dead. He's bleeding and just needs immediate aid. The priest sees him. He backs off and he goes by on the other side. Well, not only did he do that, but we find also in verse 32 that it says, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, it says he came by. Now, he did a little bit more than the priest did, because see, he did come and looked on him. The priest, he just saw him and just kept on moving. But see, what we find here with a Levite, and again, we're talking about a Jewish man. He wasn't a priest by no means, but he was of the Levitical tribe of Levi. And what we find here, it says he came and he looked on him. But again, it says he passed by on the other side. Well, it says a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, where this man was lying and dying, bleeding to death. It says he was journeying and he came where he was, and when he saw him, notice here there's a big difference in what the priest did and what the Levite did. It says here that when he came and he saw him, it says he had compassion on him. There's a big difference here in the attitudes. And we'll deal with that here a little later on about the priest and the Levite. But I want us to focus, if you will, on this Samaritan. This Samaritan was of a mixed race, of Jew and Gentile. They were not very well liked by either side. They were a mixture of the two races. The Jews would have nothing to do with them. And it says here that he was coming, he saw him, and he had compassion on him. Did he know this man? It's not mentioned. As far as we know, he was a stranger. But it was a man that was in need. And it says he had compassion on him. It says he went to him. And not only did he go up to him, see the Levite, remember he came over and looked at him. But here it says that the Samaritan, he went to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, he set him on his own beast, he brought him to an inn and took care of him. It says that on the morrow, when he departed, he did not just leave the man there, but instead it says that he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. This man's concern for this stranger, this man's compassion for this stranger, is very evident in how he took care of him. He stayed with him through the night. He took care of his wounds. And even though he had other things he needed to do, his concern still was there. His compassion was still there, in that he asked the innkeeper to take care of him, left money for him to deal with the whatever the needs were. And he says, if it's more than what I've given you, when I come again, I will repay you. Now, Jesus had this to ask the lawyer. In verse 36, he says, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Was it the priest? Maybe it was the Levite. Or what about the Samaritan? Remember the priest? It says he saw him and he passed by on the other side. The Levite, he saw him, he came over to him, but again he passed by on the other side. And then we find the Samaritan, though, it says he saw him, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And not only did he see him, but he reacted and responded unto the needs of this man. Well, the lawyer answered correctly once again. And the lawyer said, "He that showed mercy on him." It says there, "Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise." This evening, I want us to think about, who is my neighbor? Who is it that is truly the neighbor? You know, in thinking about this, what I want us to think about, and I'm going to have to get used to this because my computer sits over here at New Lebanon instead of over here, and it's a little lower, but I'll get used to that. But notice here that whenever, in answering the question that the lawyer gave unto Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" If that would have been you or I or anyone else, the most common answer would have been, well, it's someone that lives nearby. And for the most part, some of us will say, well, it might be Joe or Sam that lives right next door to me. That's my neighbor. Or they live right across the street from me. I see them every morning. I see them every night. We wave at one another. We chit-chat every once in a while of an evening. Is that truly who the neighbor is? Is that who Jesus was trying to depict here in the story that he gave? We're talking about a man that was on a journey. He was wounded, left half dead, a stranger to the priest, to the Levite, and to the Samaritan. It wasn't their next door neighbor. It wasn't the man that lived down the street, or even in the, it may not even been the man that lived in the same city as they did. What we find is Jesus goes in a different direction than what man would think. One of the things that we need to recognize, that, and we find this told to us, that God's thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. Our simple minds cannot grasp sometimes what God wants us to understand. And in fact, that's why Jesus said in many of his lessons that he gave, he told them in parables, so that we could understand a little more clearly what his thoughts were. And here he gives this story, a very simple story, for us to understand really who our neighbor is. That it's not the person that lives next door or across the street or in the same city. But who our neighbor is, and that's what I want us to look at, if you will, that our neighbor, and Jesus illustrates it here, that it's someone that's showing compassion and mercy unto someone that's in need. That's who our neighbor is. Now, I've got some other thoughts that I want us to look at. Whenever we use this thought of who is my neighbor, I want us to think about this. First of all, it is the one who is helpful when I'm in need. That's my neighbor. Look with me, if you will. Let's go back over now, just for a few moments, going back over to the book of Proverbs. And I want us to look. You know, the book of Proverbs is full of so many important and wonderful things and lessons to learn in the book of Proverbs. And we're going to look in chapter 27, if you will, in this particular book, in verses 9 and 10 of this passage. And notice here he says, "Anoint and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." Now notice in verse 10 he says, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off." You know, it's always been said that you know who your true friends are when you're in need. The true friends are not the ones that are turning and running. The true friends are the ones that are there to assist. Whether it's just a shoulder to lean on or an ear to listen. That is a true neighbor, a true friend. When calamity comes upon us, they're the ones that are going to be there to assist. We find also, if you'll go back over now to the New Testament, and again looking at the passage that was given in Luke chapter 10 that we just read about, and in verses 36 and 37 there, and again, notice what Jesus says here. He says, which of these three, being the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, he says, you think about it, talking to this lawyer, he says, you think about it, and you tell me who was neighbor unto the man that was injured. The answer was given, the one that showed mercy. The one that showed mercy. God wants His children to show mercy. He wants us to be a compassionate people. That when we see those in need, we're there to assist. We find in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, I don't have it up there, but we find there it says, as we have therefore opportunity, do good unto all men, not just those of the household of faith, but he says unto all men, do good. When they need help, be there to assist. When they need to be comforted, be there to hold them up. In every aspect, in whoever it may be, whether stranger or friend, whoever it may be, do good unto all men. Here the lawyer answered well. And we need to understand that this truly is our neighbor, the one that shows mercy. It is also the one who shows intimacy or true companionship. Whenever we look at Luke chapter 15, going over just a few more chapters in the Bible, or in this particular book, in Luke 15, and notice verses 6 and 9 of this passage here. And in fact, we'll just read 6 through 9. And notice, let's just go back to verse 3, and I'll just get the whole concept, the whole context here. And again, we find here Jesus speaking a parable unto us, so that we can understand the point so much clearer. And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, it says, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, notice here what he does. He is so happy, he's so overwhelmed with joy of finding this one lost sheep, that it says he calls together his friends, he calls his neighbors, and says unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. He says there, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And then he goes a little further and gives a similar thought about this, and he says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, seeking diligently to find till she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends, and again she calls her neighbors together, and saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. He says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. One of the things that will cause us to recognize who truly our neighbor is the one that rejoices with us when we're joyful, and the one that mourns with us when we're mourning. The one that shows that care and that concern for us. And that is what I refer to as the intimacy of being a neighbor. The one that when I'm called upon and they're rejoicing and they're so glad, and it may be an incident of maybe someone has come home, that one of their children has come home that they have not seen for years. And come and rejoice with us. And as the Lord Jesus uses in both these references, it may be one of those lost children of God that has been gone for some time, that has fallen away, went back into the world, and then comes back to the Lord once again. A true neighbor will be the one there, embracing them with great joy in their heart. That is the neighbor. That's who our neighbor is. We find also that our neighbor is one who is sincere and pure. That whenever we hear things that they say, we can rest assured that it is exactly as they've said it. It is someone that doesn't beat around the bush about things, but they tell us exactly how it is. And they're very sincere in their faith and in their way of dealing with other people. We find, if you will, going back over to the book of Proverbs, and I want us to notice, if you will, this time, we're going to look at chapter 3 of that passage and verses 28 and 29 of that passage here. Here the writer says, "Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee." He says, "Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee." Here we see two thoughts that are given in this. Here is a situation where, if we go over to the book of James and it talks about faith and works and how they work together, he gives us a story there similar to what the proverb writer is saying here. There might be a brother or sister that's in need of food or maybe clothing or maybe even just shelter for the night. And they've come to your door and they've knocked on your door, and it might be 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and you've rustled out of your bed and out of your sleep, and you reluctantly come to the door and you see it's brother so-and-so and he's got his family with him and they're in need. And you look at them and you say, "May the Lord bless you," and you send them on their way. As the writer James says, not giving anything unto them to assist them. He says, what profit is it to them? See, a true neighbor is one that, in verse 28 it says, when they come to us and they're in need, we're not going to send them away. We're going to give them what they need, to the best of our ability. And in verse 29 he says, we're not going to try to devise some kind of evil against them either. You know, we find Jesus telling us, and probably one of the hardest things that I've heard people tell me that is very difficult for them to do, is when Jesus tells us to love our enemies. But see, our enemies are our neighbors also. Our enemies are those that we are to show love toward, that when they're hungry, we're going to give them food. When they're thirsty, we're going to give them drink. Whatever their needs are, no matter how they treat us, no matter how evil they're against us, we're to show love unto them. And we're not to try to render anything evil or devise any evil against them, because they look to thee for safety. Children of God, as most of us here are, people need to find that when they're with us, they feel safe. They don't have to worry about what we may think about them, or what they may be trying to do against them. They should feel secure that there's nothing, no harm is going to come to them from us. That's who our neighbor is. Now, whenever we think about this, we go over to chapter 14, of the same book of Proverbs, and we find there in 14 verses 20 and 21, it says here, "The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends." You know, whenever I read this, I thought about, you know, have you ever seen these people that have won the lottery? And they may have won buku amounts of money. And they really probably didn't have very many friends before. But now that they've got all this money, all of a sudden the friends are coming out of the woodwork. So it kind of holds true as to what the proverb writer is saying here. If you're poor, you probably won't have too many friends. But really, are these the true friends? The only reason that they're friends to the rich is because of what the rich can give them. And he goes a little further there, and he says in verse 21, "He that despises his neighbor," notice there it says, "it is sin." And he goes on to say, "But he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." Now the lawyer recognized the mercy that the Samaritan showed to this man. Here the proverb writer says that we need to have the same kind of mercy toward those that are less fortunate. The same love and the same compassion. In other words, we're not looking at what's in their wallet. We're looking at the soul. We're looking at this precious soul. And it doesn't matter how much or how little money they have. That should never be an issue with a Christian as far as who I'm going to help and who I'm not going to help. Here it says that we need to show mercy unto all, especially unto the poor. And then going back over now to the New Testament, we find in Romans, if you will, in chapter 13, in the book of Romans, let me get myself over to it here in chapter 13. And notice there verses 8 through 10 of this passage. Here the writer, Paul, he's speaking here to these Christians in Rome, and he says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this one saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now we can kind of look at these verses here that we just read, and especially in verse 9, and notice here that if we're going to show the kind of love that we are to, that is going to fulfill the law, it's going to have to involve us in being involved in not committing adultery. We cannot be killing. And of course, Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. So we recognize that in the New Testament, it's a little different than that of the Old, where the New Testament is the very thought of it, rather than the action. And he says, thou shalt not steal. We cannot take things that do not belong to us or take from our neighbor. Thou shalt not bear false witness against them, and not covet whatever thy neighbor might have even. And then again, to love thy neighbor as thyself. He goes on to say in verse 10 there that love worketh no ill to his neighbor. And we're going to look at that idea of love here in just a short period. But here he says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. In other words, if we're demonstrating the kind of love that God wants us to demonstrate unto our neighbor, we're not going to have any ill feelings toward them. And in return, there's not going to be any ill feelings back toward us. But we're going to have the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with all mankind. And therefore, he says, love is a fulfilling of the law. In other words, love is the bottom line. We find also, if you turn over to chapter 15 of the same book there, and verse 2 of that passage, he says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, and notice there, for the purpose of edification. There are too many people in this world that are just ready to tear somebody down. They're ready to break them. They want to bring them down to the ground. They want to bring them down so hard that they can taste it. But the Lord says, for us, if we're going to be the kind of neighbor that we should be, He says here, we've got to do the good things which are going to build up one another. Not looking for the things that are going to tear us down. We find also in Ephesians chapter 4 now. And again, one of the other letters that Paul wrote, this time to the church in Ephesus. And we find here the admonition that he gave to these Christians here in chapter 4 and verse 22 beginning. He says here, put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. Now going back over to Romans chapter 6 and other passages, we understand that the old man is the old person that we once were when we were in sin. And he says here that we need to put off concerning these former conversations or the conduct that we were when we were in sin, of the old man of sin, which he says is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man. And again, this happens whenever we obey the gospel and the old man of sin. The sin, there's a spiritual operation of God where God removes the disease of sin from us when we are washed in the watery grave of baptism. And it says we arise to walk in newness of life in Romans chapter 6. The new man emerges. And here he says here that we need to, as it says there, that we need to put on this new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, or for this reason, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. There should be no lying or deceitful acts among anyone that we speak to. And he says, for we are members one of another. He says, there be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him the opportunity. And he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And of course, he goes on in verse 29 there, and he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use. And notice here, once again, he uses that word edifying. Good to the use of edifying. You know, words can just rip right through a person. And that's why we need to be so thoughtful, and we need to be thinking. I've always told my children, think before you speak. Give that time and opportunity to think about what you're going to say before you say it. Make sure that what you have to say to someone else is to build them up and to edify them and not tear them down. And so he says that it may minister what? Grace unto the hearers. This is who our neighbor should be. This is who our neighbor is. Now we find, and I told you we was going to look at this, there's a couple things that we need to ask about. Whenever the lawyer asked Jesus who my neighbor is, it was sparked from the thought of the answer that he had gave Jesus. When he asked Jesus, well, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And of course, Jesus asked him, well, what does the law say? And he said unto him, well, we're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, what does it really mean to love thy neighbor as thyself? Well, as God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, one of the things that we can recognize is God lets us know about how we love ourselves. Now, I know that in Ephesians chapter 5, going over the next chapter there, it's making reference here to that of the relationship between a husband and his wife and the relationship that that has with Christ and His church. But yet we find there, and if you look at that with me, we find there that it says there in verse 28 of chapter 5, it says, so ought men, notice there, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now notice what verse 29 says. Here's how a man loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. I don't know of anybody that hates themselves. Do you? And then he goes on to say, but instead he nourishes it and he cherishes it. In other words, we do everything possible to take care of ourselves. Some of us even exercise. I don't, but there's a lot of people that exercise a lot to try to keep their health up. There's some elderly people that whenever I look at them, I can't figure out their age because they look so young. And how well that they take care of themselves. It's a demonstration of a person nourishing and cherishing their physical flesh. This is how we love ourselves. And he goes on to say there that it goes just a hand in hand as the Lord loves the church. How did the Lord love the church? He gave himself for it. No man yet ever hated himself. Now this is what Jesus says. This is what the Lord tells us, that if I'm going to inherit eternal life, not only do I need to put God first and love Him with every bit of my being, but I've also got to love my neighbor just like I love myself. And with all those points that we've already looked at, we can see where those kind of fit in right with what verse 29 says. And we find here that God has given us the attributes of what love is. Turn with me, if you will, now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, we find here in the first 7 verses of this passage, we find what is referred to as the attributes of love. And if there's anyone here that can say that they have mastered every one of these, I would surely love to be able to talk to you tonight. But let's look at these one by one. And we're going to begin with verse 1 because it's very important to understand what 1 through 3 is before we get to those attributes. He says there in verse 1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, and the King James Version uses that word charity instead of the word love, but that is what it's referring to. He says, I become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, if you've ever been to a concert or anything like that, you recognize that whenever the percussion in the back of the orchestra or the band, whenever they hit that cymbal or the brass, you just hear it for a moment and then it's gone. And here he says that we may speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if love is not the motivation behind it, it's not going to be any more of any significance than that sound of that cymbal or the sound of that brass. He goes on with another illustration in verse 2, and he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, he says, he goes on to say, so that I could remove mountains, but yet if I have not love, I am nothing. What the writer is trying to show us here is that if love is not the motivation for my actions, if love is not what motivates me to do the things that I should be doing, I'm wasting my time. It's of no profit to me or anyone else. In verse 3, he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if it is not because of love, it profits me nothing. Now he goes into the illustration of what love is. He says, love suffereth long. It's not one of those situations where if someone says something a little out of line, we don't and should not blow off the handle and hold a grudge against them. We're long-suffering. As it says here, love suffers long. Not only that, but it says love is kind. You know, some people look at that word kindness and they think, well, all I have to do is just say hi and be social with them, and I've showed my love toward them. That's not what true kindness is. Again, am I really motivated by love if that's all I'm going to be doing? He says love is kind. It's more than just being social. We got to put some action to it. He says love envies not. He says love vaunteth not itself. It even says that love is not puffed up, being proud, boastful. Love does not behave itself unseemly. You know, one of the things that Jesus gave us as an example is of His wonderful, humble attitude that He had. Many times we find where He said, "It is not my will, but thine be done." He showed the apostles humility. When He got down, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ got down and washed the apostles' feet. It was a lesson of humility. We as children of God, we need to demonstrate humility. We need to humble ourselves. We should not think of ourselves any more than others, and we should not behave ourselves unseemly. We should not be seeking after our own, not our own, but others. What is it that I can help others? You know, so many of us are involved in so many things, and you know, we get ourselves all caught up in all of the things of life, and we get ourselves wrapped up in so many things, and we forget about the others around us. We forget about what so-and-so needs. Or you know, brother so-and-so, he's shut in, and I'm sure he'd really appreciate a visit from time to time. Sister so-and-so, she's sick, not able to do her housework, not able to cook. I think I'm going to take a meal over to her. A lot of times we forget about the others because we're so caught up on ourselves. That's not what true love is. He goes on to say, love rejoices not in iniquity, but instead it rejoices in the truth. And notice verse 7, it says, love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, and love endures all things. These are the attributes of love. So whenever Jesus gave unto us that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, let us think about the attributes of what love really is. Because this is how we're to love our neighbor. We need to have this in place. And love has got to be the motivation in everything we do. Our love for others. Our love for man in general. Who is our neighbor. We find also, I told you we'd get back to the priest and the Levite. You know, some have asked me, well, why didn't the priest do anything? And here was a Levite. Why didn't he do anything? What was the reason why they just passed by on the other side? Well, you know, it might have been because they were just afraid. And you know, a lot of times that's what happens to us. We aren't someone's neighbor. We aren't doing the neighborly thing. We're not being the helpful person we should be because sometimes we've got this wall of fear built up in front of us and we can't get past it. We have this comfort zone that we're within and we're afraid to go on beyond that comfort zone. We're afraid of what might happen. Fear is probably one of the most dangerous things that causes so many people not to do what they need to do. Fear is what keeps a lot of people from obeying the gospel. And fear is what keeps us from doing the things that we need to do for others. It might have been fear. And then again, it might have been just their lack of compassion. If you remember, it said the Samaritan, he saw him, and it says immediately he had compassion upon him. Now that was not mentioned with the priest or the Levite. So it may be very well that the reason why the priest and the Levite did not do the thing that was neighborly for this man is because they just didn't have no compassion. And once again, a lot of times that's why we don't do things for others. It's because of our lack of compassion. Our lack of true love for mankind. Now I'll agree with you, it's easy to love those that love you back. And it's easy to love those, and it's easy to have compassion for those that you know and you're acquainted with. But when it comes to a stranger, when it comes to an enemy, that's where the difficulty, that's where the challenge is. Are we willing to meet the challenge? The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says we need to. We've got to meet that challenge. We've got to have compassion no matter who it is. There's a precious soul there. And let us not ever forget that. And you know, it might be that the priest and the Levite, maybe the problem was that there was something pressing, very important that they were headed to, that they just had to get done, and they really just didn't have time to stop. I already mentioned this a little bit ago. In our hustle-bustle life, we're just running here, running there, running everywhere. The kid's got to go to this soccer game. The boy's got to go to the football game. And I've got Sally. She's got to get to the basketball game before she's late. Because if she's late, she won't make it to be able to play. And the flower club. Oh, my goodness, I got to get to that. And my bowling tournament is tonight. I can't miss that. And we're just so busy and so wrapped up in our lives that we forget about the others around us. And they may be right there in front of our faces, just like this poor man was. And we're no different than the priest or the Levite. We just walk by on the other side. Why? Because we're just too busy to slow down and to do something helpful for someone else. It doesn't really tell us. But rest assured that God was not pleased with the priest or the Levite. But who He was pleased with and who showed to be the true neighbor was the Samaritan because of His mercy and His compassion. And so with that in mind, I want us to close with this. That Jesus is watching us. He's wanting us to do the right thing. And just as what He told this lawyer, I want us to think about this, that we need to go and do likewise. Not like the priest or the Levite, but like the Samaritan. Let us be the kind of neighbor that we should be. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, I've always said that the most important decision that you'll ever make in your life is obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people look at their careers as important decisions. Some of you young boys might be thinking about, well, who will I marry? That's an important decision. And these are important decisions, but the most important decision for anyone is my faith and obedience to the will of God. God has given unto us an opportunity this evening. There may not be too many other opportunities that may come your way. We don't have an assurity of tomorrow or next year or even next month. But we do have an assurity of right now. And God has given us that opportunity. And if you have never obeyed the gospel, Consider your condition this evening. You're in a lost state. You're without hope. But there's a water of baptistry back here that's ready and prepared. There's clothing that's ready. And the brethren here will be more than happy to hear your confession and baptize you into Jesus Christ this evening. And just like in Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch, it says he went down into the water, and both he and Philip came up out of the water, and it says he went on his way rejoicing. You can leave here this evening with the same joy of salvation and a hope of eternal life in heaven with God. Isn't that your hope this evening? Isn't that your desire? We hope and pray it is. If you are a child of God, and maybe there's moments in your life that you've not been the kind of Christian that you should be. Maybe your faith has not been as strong as it should be. With God and His love and His mercy to His children, He promises He'll forgive us of the sins that we commit. If it's of a public nature, making that confession before witnesses, prayer will be offered on your behalf. God promises He'll forgive us of those sins that we commit. And we can put ourselves back in covenant relationship with Him once again. Don't take a chance on leaving here this evening with sin in your life. Whatever your needs are, we just hope and pray that you'll come forward this evening while together we stand and sing the invitation song. Let us sing.